Good evening. It is, I was going to say it's great to be here. It's always great to be here. It's lovely to be with you to start this new series. And the two things it'd be great for you to have in your hand as we start are, first of all, this little blue, yellow, and blue leaflet, and then a little handout that we're going to sort of work through together. If you've got those nearby, you are equipped for our time together now. Let me just get myself sorted here. I want us to think for a few moments, just as way of introduction to this new series, I want us to think a little bit about how we as human beings make sense of our lives on this planet, how we make sense of daily life, of the whole concept of life here on this planet. Just think about that for a moment. How do those around us try to make sense of life? Well, we tell stories, don't we? We write creation narratives. We tell tales of redemption. We have stories that end and they all lived happily ever after, and stories that don't end with those comforting words. And our lives become quite shaped by the stories we tell, don't they? The stories form our imaginations and our aspirations and our hopes and our fears. I'd be willing to guess that the Harry Potter stories have had quite a large effect on a number of people in this room. The Chronicles of Narnia had a major effect on me as a child. They were the stories that I was told that shaped my imagination, my aspirations, my hopes, my fears. Each generation often has stories that they hear as children, stories they tell each other as adults that help them make sense of life. Sometimes they're in a made-up world. So often they're in the real world too. But what story makes most sense of life? I guess we probably wouldn't say, perhaps you would say, we wouldn't say Harry Potter. Wouldn't say that is the story that most makes sense of existence on this planet. No, many of us would perhaps go for the evolutionary story. A lot of people live within that story and the tale that it tells of the importance, the survival of our DNA, of how that is keeping the story going. Other people we know and love might be living the self-actualization story, the story that all that matters is you enjoying life, being yourself, being true to yourself during your life on this planet. Still, other people might be quite different and tell a sort of self-sacrificial story. In what matters most is you leaving this planet in a better way than you found it. That's the story to live your life by. That's the story that makes sense of the world around us. But I guess all of us will have a story we have been told. All of us will have a story that we're living out in some shape or form. What we're going to do over the next 6 weeks together is think of what we're calling the one big story. We're going to take some time to look at the big picture story of the Bible and think, how does God's story most make sense of the world around us? And how do we, if we're Christians, inhabit that story? Or how do we, if we're not yet Christians, make sense of that story or allow it to make sense of what we do, what we say, what we feel? And the claim behind this series is that it's God's one big story that most makes sense of life on this planet, that most makes sense of you and me, what we think, what we long for, what we want, what we desire. It's God's story that most makes sense of our desire for beauty, of the reality of human brokenness, of our desire for justice, of our tales of redemption, of our longing for hope, of our belief in freedom. We want to make sense of those six things that we all care about, that we all desire, that we all know are important. You need to turn to the one big story. You need to turn to the Bible story. You need to turn to what's often called the gospel. Why is it worth you listening in? Well, if you're not a Christian, we really want this series to help you see that it's the Bible story that most makes sense of this world. It's the Bible story that most explains what's going on out there and what's going on in here. We hope it's going to be helpful for you as you investigate Christianity. If you are a Christian, we want you just to be encouraged that in living your life in the light of God's story, you are doing what most makes sense. We're hoping that is going to give you courage to keep living for Jesus and to help you share the gospel, share that story with your friends. What we're going to do to use somebody else's words, to paraphrase somebody else's words, is tell you a tale that always was. Sing a song that you'll always be in. Tell you a story that you can read. Tell you a story that you can believe. And we find that story in those red books littering the ground or the chair around us. We find that story in our Bibles. And you might be thinking, how are we going to squeeze the whole of the Bible into 6 weeks? Has Ed sort of been slightly overambitious? Well, I might have been slightly overambitious, but we're not going to squeeze every page of the Bible into the next 6 weeks. Instead, we're going to use these little blue booklets as a bit of a summary of the Bible story. You might have come across this gospel outline called Two Ways to Live Before. It's an attempt to explain the Christian story in six pictures. And over the next 6 weeks, we're going to take each picture in turn. We're going to look at a stage of the gospel story, a stage of the one big story, and see how it makes sense of something. And this week, it's, surprise, surprise, the first picture. And the thing we're going to try and make sense of from this first picture, using this first picture, is our experience of beauty. The fact that every day of our lives, we see beauty. We experience beauty. We have to somehow make sense of beauty around us. And so do you want to turn to this handout? And we're going to ask ourselves questions about beauty to start with. We're going to try and think, when did I last experience beauty? When did you last experience beauty? Just want you just to perhaps rewind over the last week and think, what beautiful experiences have I had? What have I seen that was beautiful? What have I heard that was beautiful? What action have I done that was beautiful? What action have I seen somebody else do that was beautiful? Beauty was the only word to describe what I said, what I heard, what I felt, what happened in front of me. What experiences of beauty have you had? But I don't just want us to think into the past. I want us to somehow try and experience beauty in the here and now. And so what we're going to do is we're going to try and experience beauty together. All you need to do is sit back and listen to this. Thank you. That music is an experience of beauty, isn't it? Incredibly beautiful to hear that piece of Bach played for us. Beautiful, beautiful piece of music, played for us beautifully well. But beauty's all around us, isn't it? It's not just in music. We see beauty in a whole host of different contexts. We've all experienced beauty in a whole host of different ways. I want to show you some of my experiences of beauty. Some pictures are going to come up on the screen. I want to show you the most beautiful place in the world for me. This is Shell Beach on Herm Island. Some of you fed up have seen pictures of Herm Island, but look at that beauty. The most beautiful places on the planet. Next picture. What about this? Just a bluebell. The beauty we see just in one flower. These grow on Herm, I'd like to point out, particularly in May. But just the beauty we see there. Incredible. Next slide. Hey, my beautiful nephew and niece. They are beautiful. They were doing it. This is my niece first brought home, and there is her older brother showing her a little bit of love in a way that probably hasn't much since. But it's a beautiful moment with people who are beautiful to me. Next picture. How about this? Just one sentence in a book, a beautiful book that I love, a description, where the porch light washed the night with honey. Isn't that a beautiful image that's painted with just a few words? Next example of beauty. Hey, a cover drive in cricket. I want to point out, there's beauty in sport, unusual for me, but that is a beautiful, it is a beautiful stroke for a batsman to play. And next picture. This picture by Arthur Stretton. Discovered this in a gallery in Australia this summer. Fantastically beautiful picture of a fantastically beautiful place. Those are just some experiences of beauty, some of the experiences of beauty that I've had. And we could go around the room, couldn't we? And we could label a whole host of different people's experiences of beauty. Because we've all had, we've all seen, we've all done, we've all taken part in things that have been beautiful. And they're not just beautiful because you can sort of factually say, that is a beautiful picture, or that is a beautiful flower. They're beautiful because of the effect that they've had on us. When something's beautiful, you don't just sort of say it's beautiful, no, you feel it, don't you? And it somehow has a power in and of itself to draw you in and to make you want to linger and to involve you in the beauty. Listening to what Eugene Peterson writes, he's a pastor in the States, and he says this of beauty, and it's an experience I guess we've all had. In the presence of the beautiful, we intuitively respond in delight, wanting to be involved, getting near, entering in, tapping our feet, humming along, touching, kissing, meditating, contemplating, imitating, believing, praying. It's the very nature of our five senses to pull us into whatever is there: scent, rhythm, texture, vision. Just think of the last time you watched a sunset. And how hard it was to sort of drag yourself away from the beauty in the sky. How disappointed you were when finally the sun set completely on the horizon. You just wanted to enjoy that moment forever. That is how powerful beauty is. Just think of the effort people go to make beauty, to keep beauty, to experience beauty. It's such a powerful, it's such a wonderful, it's such a beautiful thing, isn't it? Beauty. How do we make sense of our experiences of beauty? How do we make sense of them within the stories that people live their lives? If, for instance, you think that this planet is just the result of a random explosion that happened with nobody, nothing behind it. How do you make sense? How do you explain the piece of music we heard, the painting we can see, the beauty world around us? If you live within the evolutionary story about just basically everything being about the preservation of DNA, the survival of the fittest, if you believe that beauty can only be explained by somebody trying to attract a mate, How do you explain, how do you account for beauty in a myriad of forms? Turns out you have a problem. Turns out many people around us who are living out different stories have a problem when it comes to explaining beauty. It doesn't fit into the story they tell. Just listen to one example. Listen to a Nobel Prize-winning physicist try and make sense of the beauty he sees in his own garden. Listen in to Steven Weinberg. I have to admit that sometimes nature seems more beautiful than is strictly necessary. Outside the window of my home office, there's a hackberry tree, visited frequently by a convocation of politics birds, blue jays, yellow-throated vireos, and loveliest of all, an occasional red cardinal. Although I understand pretty well how bright-colored feathers evolved out of competition for mates, it is almost irresistible to imagine that all this beauty was somehow laid out for our benefit. Do you see, he's living a story, he's living within a story with which the answer to the beauty in the red cardinal bird is it's just there to get a mate and preserve the species. That's the story that he's trying to follow, that's why beauty exists. But he can't quite do it, can he? It doesn't make sense of the beauty he sees. Just in that last sentence, he's wanting, he's imagining, he's longing for more. Is there a story that makes better sense of the beauty of a red cardinal bird? Is there a story that makes sense of pictures like that, and music we've just heard, and all the experiences of beauty we were thinking of just a few moments ago? Yes. And if you turn over in your handouts, you'll notice that we're saying, that I'm maintaining, that the argument goes like this. We can make sense of beauty. We make the best sense of beauty. We best explain beauty through the one big story we find in God's Word. Through the one big story we find in what's known as the Christian Gospel. It's how the whole Bible starts, isn't it? With a story that says, in the beginning, God created the world. And in the two ways to live sort of outline, it's sort of summarized in a picture and with a text that's there below, in which we're told God is the loving ruler of the world. He made the world. He made us rulers of the world under him. In the picture, God is represented by that crown, the world pretty obviously represented by the circle, us represented by that stick figure in between. And it's basically saying this is how the story starts. It starts with a God who created the world and who puts people like you and me in it. And we're going to find out that it's that story that helps us make sense of beauty. It's that story that helps us make sense of all the experiences of beauty we've had. Now, just to see where this sort of truth comes from, how we can, as it were, justify it in the Bible, do you want to look down at that verse from the other end of the Bible, from the last book of the Bible, Revelation 4, verse 11, which is a wonderful summary of what the Bible teaches about creation. Let me read these words to you. They're words of praise to God himself. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Those who are singing this song are saying, God, you created everything. You created everyone. And as a result of that, because of that, you are worthy of everything and on everyone's praise. All of us need to give glory and honor and power to you, because everything belongs to you. Well, how does that make sense of beauty then? Well, it means that everything beautiful we see, everything beautiful we experience, every beautiful act that we have witnessed, every beautiful act that we have done, has to take us back to the creator of all things and of everything. If God has created everything, all the beauty should take us, must be derived from him. I want you to imagine you're wandering around a beautiful garden. You're wandering around a beautiful garden, and it's blown your way with its beauty so much that you want to thank the gardener who's made the garden. You want to speak to them and say thank you for doing this. What's happening in this verse is that humanity are doing exactly that to the gardener, the creator of this cosmos, saying thank you for creating such a beautiful garden for us. And that's how beauty has been designed to work. That's what beauty is all about. It's there to help us to see how beautiful the Creator is. It's there, as it were, to be a path that we can follow back to him. I love this quote from Steve DeWitt, who's an American pastor. He's written a book on beauty. And he says, "Beauty boomerangs from God into creative beauty, then through the senses and soul of the image bearer," that's us, "and finally back to God with praise and glory." God has sent beauty. We experience beauty. And the beauty is meant to redirect us to the God who is behind all beauty. It's Psalm 19, isn't it? Verse 1 again. Those verses we read, the heavens declare the glory of God. The beauty all around us points us back to him. Want to make sense of the beauty that you've seen in a place? Want to make sense of the beauty you've experienced for a piece of music? Want to make sense of the beauty you've seen in another person? Want to make sense of beauty in any context? The story that most makes sense is this story of a God who in love created a beautiful world, a God who in love put humanity at the center of his beautiful world, of a God who wants us in enjoying beauty to enjoy him and be led back to him. Look back at that Steven Weinberg quote on the front page. It ends with these quite poignant words. "It is almost irresistible to imagine that all this beauty was somehow laid on for our benefit." He can't stop himself thinking, this must have been done for someone. This must have been done for me. This must have some other purpose. The Bible says, God says to Steven Weinberg, to others like him, "It was laid on for you." It's not just a sort of an imaginary nice idea to think that this was for us, that this was for him, that this is for you. No, that's exactly what beauty is meant to do, to lead us to God, to lead us to the source of all beauty, to help us, as it were, explain beauty by recognizing, by believing, by trusting the beautiful God behind it all. What are the implications of this? What are the implications of making sense of beauty in the light of the one big story, in the light of God's words? Well, let's just think of implications for those of us who are investigating the one big story, those of us here who are not yet Christians but are here because we want to find out more. How does this help us? Well, it is God saying to you, you need to look at the beauty that you've experienced. When you next experience beauty, you need to let it point you to the source of beauty. You've probably been enjoying beauty. You've probably been experiencing beauty and just enjoying it for its own sake, and as a result, finding it strangely unsatisfying. What you now need to do is to let it lead you home to the God who created beauty. Someone who went on exactly that journey was a guy that lived in about the 5th century AD, a guy called Augustine, who wrote one of the earliest autobiographies, personal accounts of his life, known as the Confessions. Listen to what he writes of his experience of beauty. He writes in this book, this beautiful paragraph addressed to God himself. "Late have I loved you, beauty so old and so new. Late have I loved you, and see, you were within, and I was in the external world and sought you there. And in my unlovely state, I plunged into those lovely created things which you made. You were with me, and I was not with you. The lovely things kept me far from you, though if they did not have their existence in you, they had no existence at all. You called and cried out loud and shattered my deafness. You were radiant and resplendent. You put flight to my blindness. You were fragrant, and I drew my breath, and now pant after you. I tasted you, and I feel but hunger and thirst for you. You touched me, and I am set on fire to attain the peace that is yours. That is someone who has experienced beauty, but has allowed that experience of beauty to lead him where it should lead all of us, to God himself. If you're somebody who's not yet a Christian, one of the things you can do is just pray that God would do that, would help, as it were, take you on that journey. That he would shatter your deafness, open your eyes, so that you can see where beauty comes from. You can see that it comes from God himself. That's an implication for you if you're investigating the one big story. But what about those of us who are already following Jesus? Those of us who would already call ourselves Christians. What's the implication of this for us as we seek to share the one big story with our family members, with our friends, as we seek for other people to experience the beauty that is God in Christ? How does all of this help us? Well, we are always experiencing beauty, aren't we, with family and friends? So many times we spend with family and friends are a sharing, a wonderful experience of beauty. You hike up the hill and you enjoy the fabulous view. That is an experience of beauty that you're enjoying with your friends that could and should be a chance to tell them about the one big story. You go to that concert with a friend and you love the music and you're walking home and you're talking about the beautiful lyrics, you're talking about the beautiful melody, you're talking about beauty. That's an opportunity to talk to them, isn't it? About the source of all beauty. How many times have friends and family members said to us something along these lines, "Oh, I wish God would just show himself to me." When you're standing at the top of the hill and you're surveying the beauty around you, you can say to them, "There is a God." When you're talking about the beauty of the music you listen to, you can be pushing your friend, how do you make sense of that beauty from within the story you live in? Let me explain how I make sense of that beauty within the story I live in as a Christian. Beauty is, Steve DeWitt writes, both a gift and a map. It's a gift to be enjoyed and a map to be followed back to the source of beauty with praise and thanksgiving. I was reading an article this week about how the music of J.S. Bach, the composer we've just heard a piece composed by him, how the music of J.S. Bach is evangelizing Japan. It's incredibly popular, his music in Japan. Japanese people just astounded by the beauty of his music and of the words that they're singing and wanting to know about the beauty behind the music, the lyrics. And a number of people in Japan, which has traditionally been a really hard place for the Christian gospel to take root, becoming Christians because they have experienced beauty in the music of J.S. Bach and been led to the source of beauty by that music. Those of you that know Angus will know that part of his testimony is listening to Handel's Messiah and experiencing beauty, and that beauty leading him home. How can we set up experiences of beauty with our non-Christian friends and family that might allow God to break into their life and speak into their deafness and set them free? Why not go and see the latest Terrence Malick film, A Hidden Life? Beautiful film. All his films, every shot, absolutely beautiful. Take a friend along and say, "Look, let's talk about the beauty we've seen. How do you explain that?" Why not go with a friend to the M Shed and go and watch the Wildlife Photographer of the Year exhibition? Beautiful image after beautiful image of beauty and creation. And gently ask them how they explain it. Does evolution really account for all that beauty in such an amazing, such an incredible variety of forms? Let's share the one big story by sharing experiences of beauty. And let's live out the one big story. This is the story we live in. And turns out this story makes sense of our experiences of beauty in a way that other stories often fail to. So what does that mean for us as we go about our daily lives if we're Christians? Well, we need to take time to experience beauty. We need to watch David Attenborough documentaries. We need to walk up Park Street and we need to visit the City Gallery. We need to be making sure we're getting out and walking around the harbour side or heading into Lee Woods and experiencing beauty, because it will be spiritually good for us. Because in being confronted by beauty, we will be being confronted by the beauty of God himself. We'll be made to think about him. I don't know whether you struggle with doubts. Whenever I struggle with doubts, whenever I'm thinking, is this story really true? Am I wasting my time living in the light of this story? I know one of the best things I can do is just look at something beautiful. Ponder it. I love these words of Gerard Manley Hopkins, a Victorian poet and priest, who often struggled with doubts and depression. He wrote this: I do not think I've ever seen anything more beautiful than the bluebell I have been looking at. I know the beauty of our Lord by it. That's an example, isn't it, of applying Revelation 4, verse 11, of looking at just one example of God's creation and allowing it to, as it were, energize in power, praise, and glory and honor and power going to God himself. With a take time to experience beauty. How are you going to take time to do that over the coming week? But we also need to take time to create beauty. Numerous ways we can do that. I don't want anybody to feel the pressure to sort of paint a beautiful picture this week, unless you can do that, or to write a beautiful poem this week, unless you can do that. I want us to think of all the ways in which we could create beauty this week. You can create beauty, can't you, by baking a cake for a friend. You can create beauty by tidying up a shared kitchen. You can create beauty by doing an operation well. You can create beauty by, I imagine, doing a lovely mathematical equation. You can create beauty by writing a fantastic essay. How can we create beauty this week? We are God's image bearers. He's beautiful. He has created us to be beauty creators. How are you going to do that this week? The big story he tells makes sense of our desire to do that, makes sense of the reality that when we do that, we feel most alive, don't we? What we're being asked to do this coming week is to do beautiful things that point people to our Creator. And that can be something amazing, that can be something very mundane. C.S. Lewis makes that point. The work of a Beethoven in composing a symphony and the work of a charwoman, a cleaner, in tidying a room becomes spiritual in the same condition, that of being offered to God, of being done humbly as to the Lord, of being beautifully offered as an act of glory and honor and power to he who created everything. So how can we make beauty this coming week? How can we show that we believe that you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being? The best way of accounting for the beauty we see all around us, the best story that makes sense of that beauty is the gospel story, is the one big story. Are we sharing that story as we experience beauty? Are we living that story as we enjoy beauty ourselves, as we create, as we do beautiful things? Let's pray that we will. Our beautiful God, we thank you We thank you that you have created this world to be beautiful. You've created us as human beings to create our own beauty, to do beautiful things. We thank you for all the experiences of beauty we've just recalled just over the last half an hour or so. And we pray that we would allow them to point us to your beauty, and that you would help us to sort of see them and show them to others so they might see your beauty too. Help us to be those that get that beauty is most made sense of, is most enjoyed in the light of the news that you have created all beauty. May all the glory, honor, and power go to you. Amen.
Thanks, Ed. And I've got a couple of questions for you. Firstly, we've looked at how God's word makes sense of beauty. So how do we make sense of the things around us that are not beautiful? More than one person has given spiders as an example. I feel I should mention that.
Well, his annoying answer is come back next week. I'm not going to particularly focus attention on the problem of spiders, but we are going to think about brokenness. We are going to think about what's often called the problem of evil. And so that is exactly the right question to be asking, but you need to wait patiently another week.
There are some beautiful pictures of spiders at the M Shed at the wildlife exhibition. You could be changed on your view of spiders. So a couple of questions on evolution. Firstly, are we saying evolution is completely wrong and completely fails to explain beauty?
No, we're not saying that, but we're just saying that even the author, you know, even Charles Darwin just had problems with beauty. So there's a wonderful quote came across from Charles Darwin, right at the origin of the species, you know, to who we owe the idea of evolution. He wrote, "The sight of a feather in the peacock's tail, whenever I gaze at it, makes me sick." Okay, and the reason he said that is he felt that he couldn't really account for how beautiful a peacock's tail is. He couldn't really, as it were, say that his theories made sense of it to the extent that he would want to. So whenever he saw a peacock's feather, it just reminded him of, as it were, the limits to the story he is telling through evolution. We're not saying it's untrue, but we're saying it doesn't make full sense of our experience of beauty. That's why this book about it's got a peacock's tail on the front cover, just to say there's a limit to the story that evolution tells when it comes to making sense of beauty. Charles Darwin felt that, Steven Weinberg felt that, loads of people feel that, and the missing link, the gap, as it were, is provided by the Bible story, is what I'm saying.
One person asks, could it be that our understanding of evolution makes us find the world even more beautiful because we can be amazed that that some of what we see has come about by natural selection, and can that be awe-inspiring and amazing in itself?
Yes, and I want to really encourage that, but also just see the limits to it. So again, this book, which I started reading, it's basically, I'd never come across bowerbirds. The satin bowerbird that is a bird in Australia that actually makes beautiful things itself. It doesn't just make a nest, it makes artwork. It makes beautiful things. And again, just the writer of this book was pointing out that there's no particular evolutionary sort of explanation for this bird that makes, in effect, what is artwork. There's a bit of a link to the mating process, but not in a way that explains the effort these birds go to in making these pieces of art. So we want to spend a lot of time examining creation and of, as it were, working out why it exists. We want to, you know, be examining evolution. We don't want to dismiss it entirely, but we want to say where are the gaps in the story that it tells? And again, how does the Bible make sense of that in a way that nothing else does? And something like the satin bowerbird, new to me, as well as perhaps you, raises some big questions, which the Bible story answers.
And this is probably the last question. When we see beauty that kind of is explained or that comes from other religions, for example, beautiful Buddhist temples or ornate Islamic mosques. Should we not consider those things beautiful? Can we appreciate that beauty, even though it's a different story?
Yeah, of course. And I just think of, you know, a trip to Istanbul and just seeing the beauty of some of the mosques there and the tiles and the architecture and just realizing how early it was. And what does that get me? Well, it gets me thinking about God's beauty again, the Christian God's beauty, and the fact that he's made us to be beauty creators. And, you know, you see God's beauty through what his image bearers have built, this amazing building, beautiful tiles, beautiful colors. So, you know, there's not, as it were, you know, you see the beauty and you let it lead you in the right direction, not to the Muslim God, but to the God who's at the center of the one big story, who's created beauty and given us incredibly the ability to make beautiful things.
Thanks, Ed. If we didn't have time for your question, why not take it to small group this week and ask it there, or just grab Ed after the service and he'll be more than happy to answer it for you.